That song that Kevin has graciously introduced us to will rattle around in my head for the next 3 days now. Thank you so much for that. The imagery of that song is profoundly important. One of the things that keeps me as a United Methodist is that there is place at the table for everyone. No exceptions, no one to be left out. There are places, you know, where only the insiders are welcome. There are places, you know, where only those who have somehow or another met a clean bill of health and lading are invited. I don't get that. I am flawed and broken, and if you have to have your act together with God to receive communion, ain't none of us coming. You all right with that? There's room at this table for all of us who are still trying to figure it out and still learning to walk in grace and God's forgiveness. You all right with that? Okay. I'd like to read to you from Isaiah chapter 58, the very first time I traveled to Africa in 2006. I traveled to Zimbabwe with some folks, and I had no idea what I was in for. All I can say to you now is the only thing I dread about this trip is the long plane ride there and back again. I'm going to be with friends and to travel with fellow Christians from in another part of the world. You know, World Communion Sunday. This was an idea that was invented by the mission board of the Presbyterian Church back in the 30s, 40s, I'm not exactly sure when. And the idea was that all of the American churches would be celebrating communion on the first Sunday of October, along with all of their missionaries and mission groups around the world. It's a great idea. And they worked it out so that communion was being celebrated in every time zone around the world. Now, that's a great idea. And, you know, for churches that have communion once a month or in many Presbyterian churches quarterly, that's a brilliant idea. I belong to a much broader church than the one I can see. And I can just tell you that every Sunday is World Communion Sunday, that communion is being celebrated in Lutheran and Catholic and Episcopal churches and many, many others in every time zone all the way around the world. Orthodox churches, I shouldn't leave them out, and all the rest. So anyway, when I came back, this was the text I decided I would preach on my first Sunday back. That was an hour and a half sermon, I think. It just went on because I was so pumped up, so excited, and just so overwhelmed by what God did in me in that time of mission and service. Today's sermon, by the way, will not go an hour and a half. My plane doesn't leave till 4:30, brother. I got all kinds of time. We'll try and be brief. Isaiah is trying to explain to people that think it's about religion and religious behavior what God really expects of we who belong to Him. And it gets stated as plainly and as frighteningly, that's a word, clearly as possible in verses 6 to 11. Let me read to you from Isaiah 58. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then Your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and God will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, your gloom be like noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Take a moment. Pray with and for me, please. For your grace this day, for World Communion, and for wrapping up this series on these five steps to a new life. Walk with us and be with us. Help us, Lord, to hear not what I'm hoping, but to hear what you would have heard in this place today. In your name I pray. Amen. So I've been doing this series on take five for a new life. That's what the title was. I knew it was a really clever title. So clever I can't remember it. Every time I'm getting ready to do this, I go, okay, what was the overall thing? Yeah, that's right. Basically, we're talking about the practices that we engage in for spiritual growth. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he taught a method for spiritual growth. That's where the word Methodist comes from. We've learned so far that that life is lived from the inside out, that we know that it's God who is at work in us, but we also know that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That is to say, God is at work in us, but there are things we choose to engage in. There are practices that we practice so that God can do the work that God is intending to do in you. God is at work, but we also work it out. We've noted that I've given up on the word disciple since nobody knows what that means, and have decided to settle on the great word that Dallas Willard has been using or used to use, which was refer to us as apprentices to Jesus Christ. We are learning to be like our master. We are learning to be like the one who has redeemed us. And we've talked about how there are these practices that we engage in, that apprentices of Jesus Christ, we learn to pray. Now, we're all beginners, no matter how long you've been at this, no matter how eloquent and fluid and flowery your words may sound when you get up to pray. Well, for some of you anyway. That it's not the language and the words. It's learning to be in conversation with God, to speak our needs, our hopes, our dreams, our desires, and then to listen as God speaks his vision, his dream, his hopes for you into your life. We noted that apprentices to Christ also study the Bible, that the Bible is a record of God's revealing of God's self to human beings. And that it would be a good idea as you learn to encounter God, as you learn to grow into the image and likeness of Christ, to take a look at what happened to others along this journey. And so we study the Bible. That we learn to worship. Worship isn't what we do on Sunday morning. Worship is why we do what we do on Sunday morning. That worship is turning our hearts and connecting our spirits, ourselves, with the one who's made and redeemed and sustains us in this life. Last week we talked about accountability, that it would be really helpful, and it's profoundly helpful spiritually, to live life in covenant with others and to hold one another in that relationship accountable for our spiritual growth. You've heard me talk about Aaron and Alan and Bill, my boys, my guys, Rachel used to call Abba, Alan, BJ, Bill, and Aaron, ABBA, so she called us Abba. I know, it's not funny. I didn't laugh either. the first time. So here's the capstone. You're praying, you're reading the Bible, you're in accountable relationships, you're participating in worship, you're engaging God in worship. The capstone, and for Wesley, this was really they're all essential ingredients, but you can't leave this one out either. The capstone was that all of that spiritual strength and renewal and transformation would then get channeled out in service and mission and ministry to the world. The faith that you live, the relationship that we have with Christ, is not to be lived in isolation. It's to be lived out in the real world, whatever real world you happen to live in. That this life is to be lived out there. You ever have somebody stop you on the street corner and ask, "Are you saved?" Come on, everybody has somewhere along the line in their career. I know you have. I know I have. And I used to just smile and say, "Yep," and move on. I've gotten ornery in my older years. And they say, "Have you been saved?" And I say, "Nope. I've been invested. And so have you." The point of our following Jesus Christ as Christ's followers is not that now you're cleansed and you got titles, the gold-plated mansions in heaven, now sit on this shelf and do nothing for the rest of your life. That isn't the point at all. Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And there's work to be done. Roll up your sleeves, put on your work boots, pull up your big boy or girl trousers there, and let's go get it done. That I have been invested in helping bring the kingdom of God to this world. I have been invested to live my life so that justice and mercy and grace can be extended to the rest of the world. Not saved, invested. You all right? Somebody smile at me quickly. I'm a little worried about you today. See, the point is, the payback, the give back, is the natural outflow of a life in Christ. I heard somebody say once, and it's one of those expressions that still bugs me. They said, salvation only comes to you on its way to someone else. If it stopped with you, it wasn't real. Now, you may want to debate that with me later, and that would be a fun conversation. But there is a whole lot of truth in there. That Jesus did not transform my life so that I could just sit pretty and do nothing. That the point of my transformation in yours is that we would engage in mission and ministry. My talents, my treasure, my time, my testimony, and I can find a bunch of other T words if you'd really like to work into that, because, preachers get into that alliteration thing quite often. But to do justice, to love mercy, and to bring in the kingdom of God. And here's the caution. The story of Mary and Martha from the Bible? Jesus comes to their house, and Mary sits there at his feet, listens to his teaching, and Martha's going crazy, putting on a 7-course dinner and, doing all the things. You probably never have that happen when people come to your house, right? Probably never happens. You know there's guests coming, and you don't frantically clean the whole house and vacuum under the bed for the first time in 6 months, right, in the spare room. Come on. You all do it. I don't, but you all do it. That this is a package deal going on here. I have to work on this inward life, deepen and develop this relationship with Christ, and then I have to let that new life in me flow from me to others. We breathe in the Holy Spirit. We better learn to breathe out the Holy Spirit as we go. You're not called to be a reservoir of God's grace. You are called to be a channel, and a wide, deep channel of God's grace. Here's the best example I can give you to this. There are, as best I know, it's a little lesson in geography and geology here. There are two bodies of water on the surface of the earth that are below sea level. Do you know that? One is at 600 feet, and the other is at 1,300 feet. Curiously, they're within 30 miles of each other. That body of water at 600 feet below sea level, you know, is the Sea of Galilee. It is fresh water and some of the most fertile water on the planet. That lake teems with fish, has forever and ever and ever. It's got these really odd little St. Peter fish in there that are kind of tasty, but a lot of bones. Anyway, Sea of Galilee. 30 miles away, at 1,300 feet below sea level, is this body of water called the Dead Sea. It's called the Dead Sea for a very simple reason. It is 34% salt, and there ain't nothing that lives in it. That's slightly paraphrased from earlier. Nothing. What would be the difference? Let's see. The Upper Jordan River is formed by the coming together of three mountain streams coming out of Lebanon, and the Jordan River flows down into the Sea of Galilee. Apparently, it hangs out there for a while. There really isn't anybody listening today, is there? You guys are all sitting back there going, that guy's going to Africa. We hope he doesn't die or something, right? Come on. I know you're thinking that. Don't come back with Ebola, whatever else it is you do and all that. Can I share a secret with you? You are all currently sitting closer to patients with Ebola than I will be for the next 3 weeks. Dallas, Texas. How far is Dallas from here? 1,600, 1,700 miles? And the Ebola crisis in Africa is 3,000 miles away from where I'm going to be. Just thought I'd mention that to you. Anyway, so it flows into the Sea of Galilee, it flows out of the Sea of Galilee, and it flows down here into the Dead Sea. Same river feeding both bodies of water. One of them is fresh water and filled with fish. The other is 34% salt and dead as a doornail. Why? Because water flows into the Sea of Galilee, water flows out of the Sea of Galilee, water flows into the Dead Sea, and there it stops. The only way water leaves the Sea of Galilee, the only way water leaves the Dead Sea is by evaporation. Your spiritual life functions on the same principle. The Spirit and grace and mercy and love of God flows into your life, but you'd better be the Sea of Galilee. It needs to flow out of your life as well in mission and ministry. If all we do is take and take and take and take and receive and receive and receive and receive and receive and never allow that to flow through us, it will stagnate and die within you. I promise. That's what happens. It happens all the time. Somebody once told me that that Sunday morning church is more like being being a filling station, right? You come to church, you get filled up, just like you go down to the quick fill down there and fill your car up with gas. Tell me, when you fill your car up with gas, do you go park it in the driveway and say, good, got a tank full of gas, and let it sit there for the rest of its life? The point of putting gas in the tank is so it will take you where you need to go. That's energy for driving that vehicle. And spiritually speaking, the same thing happens. We come here Sunday morning, we get filled up with the grace and love and mercy of God, and then we're supposed to take that out into the world in service, in mission, in ministry, in ways that matter. That is the life we're called to. You want a channel to go deep, you don't stop up one end. You don't put a plug in that end, you let it flow. In fact, you open the other side so that the more that flows in, the more that flows out. And you know what happens to that stream now? You know what happens to that channel now is that the more that flows through it, the deeper and deeper and deeper it goes. You're wondering about being shallow in your spiritual journey. There it is. We take and 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 we don't open the other end and learn to serve and make a difference. And that's fatal. People ask me, why do I make this Uganda trip now pretty much every year? And I have two simple answers to that. One is because God told me to. I mean, that's oftentimes, by the way, the only reason to do anything significant. The other is that it's the unstopper on the other end of my life. It's allowing me to live and to serve and to give freely and openly to folks who would not have access to what I bring any other way. I mean, I get to teach and preach here, and it's fun, and you guys respond, and it helps you and all that. But you got options. I get this. They don't. If we aren't providing the teaching in the villages where we go, that teaching in the villages would never happen. Nobody else is going to do that. No one else is coming, at least not yet. Now, I've said all that. Last week at our church council meeting, we got to talking about all of the places that this congregation serves. And that's going to be an interesting conversation. We're going to try and create a visual. I'm not sure. I'll get our visual artist folks to work on this. But I'm thinking like a big map of the area, and we're going to put on that map, so-and-so volunteers teaching reading here, and someone is holding a free medical or dental clinic here, and someone else is working with kids here, and someone else is serving food over here. And we get a chance to see just how deeply engaged the Christ Church family is. You guys are the most engaged folks I think I've ever been around. I haven't had to challenge you to get out there because you're already out there. Now, some of us probably could be out there that aren't out there, but you get the idea that all that's going on. Have you ever noticed that some people in their Christian life seem to get more out of it? They seem to have deeper joy. You've probably noticed that some folks in their Christian journey seem to have been baptized in lemon juice. Randy, we used real water with you, buddy. I just want you to know. They've become so sour and so shriveled and so, you know, sort of mean-spirited that grace doesn't seem to flow through them at all. Well, guess what? Those are the folks that got that stopper still stuck there. They need to open and allow God's grace to flow through them. And those who seem to have joy in this journey, I guarantee you, are folks who figured out that all that God pours into my life should pour through my life and out into service, in mission, and ministry to others. You got it? Taken five, prayer, Bible study, worship, accountable relationships. Mission is what we do beyond ourselves. Ministry is what we do for the family, for the community. We get out from this place and we make a difference in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any questions? You always laugh when I say that. All right, someday. I live in hope. We'll see how it goes. Lord Jesus, thank you for this great day, for the privilege of serving in this place, and for your claim and call on our lives. Not that you have saved us as if somehow we're supposed to be preserved somewhere, but that you intend to use us to make a difference in this world for Jesus' sake. Lord, we're ready. Call us out. In your name I pray. Amen.